Well, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, as we have seen, is addressing various issues that have arisen in the church there in Corinth. Paul had been a missionary to that part of the Roman Empire and had spent upwards of 2 years in the city of Corinth to plant the church there and to lay the foundation of that church. And Paul therefore has a particular interest in the church in Corinth. He knows the people. He knows many of them personally. He has seen them come out of the darkness of Corinthian society and into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's watched their lives being transformed by the Spirit of God as they have taken on board his teachings and have sought to live their lives by the light of the Word of God. And yet this is a church that is in a mess. It's a church that has become somewhat derailed from the truth. The problem is that the Corinthians are to a large extent still thinking in worldly terms. They've brought in the baggage of their former lifestyles, of their former way of thinking. And though they possess the Spirit of God, and Paul is able to talk to them, to write to them as brothers, nevertheless, they are thinking and acting in worldly terms, not in spiritual terms. He is having to address them as infants in Christ. He's having to address them as babes, as those who haven't grown. And though the months and the years have passed, they're still behaving in an infantile way. And he's addressing then these problems by firstly addressing the need to think spiritually. He's addressing the need to distance themselves from worldly ways of thinking and to embrace a heavenly way of thinking. We observed last time that he is exhorting them not to be merely human. In other words, he's exhorting them not simply to live their lives as though they're just flesh and blood, but to recognize that they have the Spirit of God who has given them spiritual life, and that spiritual life needs to be nurtured, that spiritual life needs to grow, that spiritual life needs to mature so that it will affect all of their life and take control of guiding all of their life so that their thoughts are in tune with God's thoughts and their words are reflective of God's words and their actions are glorifying to a God who is holy and pure in all his ways. And so Paul has addressed them in those terms, and he's exhorted them to a spiritual mindset, to recognize the Spirit of God in them and to lean upon the Spirit of God, to plead with God for his Spirit to teach them and to guide them and to give them understanding. And now we're coming to these verses in chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Let me read this paragraph to you. Paul writes, and he says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Paul has deftly transitioned from one metaphor to another just before this paragraph. At the end of verse 9, he has said, "We are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building." He has been speaking in terms of planting and watering. Paul planted the church in Corinth. He was the first one to bring the gospel there and to preach it in the synagogue, and then to the Gentiles, and to see people by the grace of God coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and devoting themselves to one another in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And this church then has been built there in Corinth. The foundation has been laid. And then Apollos came. He came from Ephesus, where he had been teaching the ways of Christ to the Jews in the synagogue, and had been encouraged by Aquila and Priscilla and given a more certain understanding of how the Old Testament foreshadowed and foretold the coming of Jesus Christ. And then he had a burden on his heart to go to the region in which Corinth was the principal city. And the church in Ephesus blessed him in his desire and sent him on his way. And he had come to Corinth, and he had been used by the Lord to build up the church in Corinth, to strengthen the faith and to make clear to the Jews in that city what the scriptures had to say concerning the Christ who was to come, and that his identity was Jesus of Nazareth. And so Paul has been using that metaphor, that picture, to describe the work that he has been engaged in and that Apollos has been engaged in. And you'll remember that he's addressing Corinth with regard to himself and Apollos because the church in Corinth has splintered into groups, one favouring Paul, one favouring Apollos, another group favouring Cephas, and so forth. They have their favourite preachers, and they're exalting their favourite preachers as being better than the others, more blessed than the others, more gifted than the others, more fruitful than the others. And so within the church there's these various factions that are built around the teachings and the personality of a particular preacher. And Paul is exhorting the Corinthians not to think in those terms. He is saying to them, those are worldly terms. That's the way that you used to think when you were in the world. When you were just an ordinary citizen of Corinth before you heard the gospel. That was what you thought about the teachers in Corinth. That's what you thought about the philosophers in Corinth. Oh, so-and-so is so eloquent, he's so persuasive, he's so gifted, he uses illustration so well. He must be the best teacher in Corinth. And someone else says, oh, no, he's not the best, he's good with his illustrations. But his arguments, they really are a little weak. And so-and-so had much better arguments. You can follow the logic of his thought, so wonderfully crafted and knit together, so persuasive. There's no denying that person as a great teacher. That's the way the world thinks, Paul is saying. That's not the way that you as Christians should be thinking, exalting one man above another. God it is who produces the fruit from the labours of these men. So who is Paul? Who is Apollos? What are they? They're just servants. They're servants. And the Lord has assigned to each his task. And while one plants and the other waters, it is God who gives the growth. But now Paul transitions to a different metaphor. You are God's field. You've been planted. You've been watered. You are God's building. And in this paragraph that takes our attention this morning, it is this idea of the construction of a building that Paul brings to the fore. And he declares that he himself has laid the foundation of this building. I want us to think a little about this foundation that has been laid. Paul has been writing of his work in chapters 1 and 2. He's described the way that he has worked among them and what he has taught them. He has emphasized the fact that he has not come to them with plausible words of the wisdom of the world. He hasn't come to them with eloquent speech. He hasn't come to them with a method of rhetoric that grabs their minds and their imaginations and carries them up to heaven in an ecstasy of delight. He hasn't done any of those things, he says. When I came to you, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He came preaching a crucified Saviour. He came preaching a humiliated Saviour, a humbled Saviour. He came preaching a rejected Saviour, an executed Saviour. This is the one whom Paul has been preaching, and that message that he has been preaching of such a Saviour was preached in words and with a method that was appropriate to the message that he was proclaiming. You see, to preach such a crucified, humbled, executed Saviour didn't require all the rhetoric and the eloquence of the greatest public speakers that Corinth could muster. They required simple words that clearly proclaimed the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who would listen. And this was revealed by the Spirit of God himself. Paul has told them that he's come to them, not with worldly wisdom, but he's come to them with heavenly wisdom. He's come to them with the wisdom from above. Not the wisdom of this age, but the wisdom of God. And this wisdom has been revealed by the Spirit of God. It's been revealed to Paul. It's been revealed to Peter. It's been revealed to the apostles, and they have declared this word. And in declaring this word, they have revealed the plan of God in salvation to this generation. But more than that, Paul has said that the word that he has proclaimed that centers in the Lord Jesus Christ and is focused upon Christ's cross work is a word that comes to them by the power of the Spirit. I came to you not with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And Paul then says, I've laid a foundation, like a skilled master builder. I have laid a foundation. How was this possible that Paul could do this? Well, he says, it was by the grace of God given to me. God has gifted me. God has graced me, he says. And by the grace of God, he has given me the skill to be able to lay this foundation. And the foundation has been laid. The foundation is fixed. The foundation is permanent. This foundation, he says, is Christ. It is who Christ is and what Christ has done. That was the focus of all that Paul had to say as he travelled around the Roman world. Whether in synagogue or marketplace or private home, he was proclaiming Christ. And he wrote of Christ in all the letters that we have in our New Testaments that have come to us from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Christ is at the centre of each one. It is Christ's work that Paul is writing of, and the implications of that work in this world to those who receive it. How it is to affect their lives. How it should affect the way that they think, and the way that they speak, and the way that they behave. That if the gospel has come into their hearts, and if Jesus Christ is now Lord of their lives, then that must have an impact. It must bring about change. They're serving a new master. They're under a new government. And Paul then is telling the church in Corinth that he's laid this foundation of Jesus Christ. But that then others come. Others come and they build upon this foundation. And that's not a bad thing. He's not complaining that he went to all this hard work of building a foundation and now someone else has come in his way and is erecting the building. No, that's not Paul's point. He's not complaining that Apollos came along. He's not saying that there shouldn't be factions in the church in Corinth, because they should never have let Apollos in through the door. But it was Paul's church, and it should only and always be Paul's church. Paul isn't saying anything like that. He is saying that it is God who raises up men for the work. It is God who sends his servants out to the work. Just like in the field, Paul was sent by God, and he was sent to plant. He was sent to sow the seed of the gospel. Paul was sent to build a foundation, to lay out its perimeter. Here are where the limits of this gospel stand. Here is its shape. Here is where it will stand. Paul has been sent by God to do that work. And the foundation having been laid, now God is sending other servants of his. And they are going to build on this foundation. They're going to erect an edifice upon this foundation. And so we have the foundation in the Word of God. Paul elsewhere tells us that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church. They've set it out. They've laid down its shape, its perimeters. Its size, its shape is fixed. It's here. It's in the Bible. It's in the Word of God that we have received. This is the revelation of God that has come through the Spirit of God to the first generation of his servants for the church. But then others have come, and they're the builders, and they're building upon this foundation. And Paul says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. It's not a problem that other builders come along. But whoever those other builders are, they must take care how they build upon this foundation. For, he says, there is no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no changing this. The foundation is set. You can't come along and say, oh, I don't quite like the shape of this. I'd like to pull it out a little bit there. I'd like to shrink it in a little bit here. Let's have a nip and tuck and whatever. Well, you might be able to do that with a house these days and extend the foundation and change its shape and build it up. But Paul's point here is that this foundation is fixed by God. His servants have been sent. They've been given the blueprint. And as a skilled master builder, they have laid the foundation. And this he is saying, is what we have. This is what we have. And there is no other. There's no other foundation. You might like it to look different, but it can't look different, because God has stipulated its dimensions. And so the one who builds needs to take care how they build on this edifice, on this foundation. If anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. Now let's think a little bit about the builders and what they're doing. They're building on this foundation of Jesus Christ that we have in the Word of God. And they are being called to build with materials suited to the structure of this building. Some see in this echoes of the Old Testament and the building of the temple in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 2 and 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 6, one where David is described as setting aside for the work of building the temple gold and silver and precious stones and cedar and so forth. And then Solomon, who is designated to the task of building the temple, he has these things, these materials that he's going to use to build the temple for the glory of God in Jerusalem. And because Paul will later on speak about the church in Corinth as being God's temple, verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Some commentators see a connection between these two things, the materials that are being used. And perhaps there is something of an echo of that, because it is the building of the temple. It is the building of the church. It is the building of that which is the habitation of the Spirit of God that exists for the glory of God that is in view, just as the Old Testament temple was a type, a foreshadowing of the Church of Jesus Christ. But I think that what Paul is speaking of here is a range of materials that could be used and would have been used and that would have been familiar to the Corinthians who walked the streets of Corinth. They would have seen buildings, all kinds of different buildings. Some of the temples would have been, well, like Solomon's temple, built with rich and valuable materials, with silver and gold linings, with precious stones embedded in it. And then there would have been, probably not very far away, perhaps even leaning up against the walls of the temple, the shacks of the poor, of the beggars, using whatever material they could lay their hands on. A few stones here, dragged together into a little pile, some pieces of wood propped up there, a bit of straw and mud mixed together to make some kind of simple bricks. We're all familiar with the kind of sight we would see: corrugated iron and cardboard boxes. And that's what we would have included in Paul's list here. What's the builder going to use? Is he going to use concrete and reinforced steel? Is he going to use bricks and mortar? Is he going to use wood? What kind of wood is he going to use? Some great hardwood that will last a lifetime, or some treated pine that one hopes will last a lifetime? What's he going to use? He's going to cut down some trees and lop off the branches and put together a rudimentary hut? Is he going to lean some corrugated iron together? Place some branches up against it to prop them up in place? We can envisage it, can't we? All of this, these materials being used, depending on who's building and what resources they have available to them and what skills they have. And Paul is saying, whoever builds on this foundation of Christ needs to take care. What are they building? What are they using? How are they going about building on this foundation? The building must be fitting for the foundation that has been laid. You don't want to build a corrugated iron shack on a foundation that has been set out with the proportions ready for a glorious temple. And that's the point that Paul is seeking to make here. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. The message that is being proclaimed must be appropriate to the foundation that has been laid. It must centre, as the foundation is centred, upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It must continue that theme throughout the structure of this building. And those who have come along after Paul, then, they must be careful that they're not preaching a different gospel. Paul will write in very strong terms to the church in Galatia that they're teaching a different gospel from the one they heard. It is no gospel at all, he goes on to say. It's not good news. What you're saying is not good news. You're binding people once again under works that they cannot fulfill. They cannot keep. They cannot achieve. And Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, now you be careful what kind of structure you're building here. What are the thought processes behind the preaching of the word? What's the motive behind the preaching of the word? You see, we already have this sense that not all is right in Corinth, that they are governed more by worldly attitudes and motives than they are by spiritual attitudes and motives. They want to glory in the greatest preacher rather than the Christ who is preached. They're more concerned about the man than they are about the message that the man is proclaiming. They want some excitement. They want people to ooh and ah and wonder at the wonderful preacher that they've got. Oh, your pastor's not like our pastor. You should hear our pastor preach. Wow! Come along to our church. It's not about the man. It's about the master who sends the man to proclaim his word. And this is Paul's concern for the church in Corinth. They've got it all wrong. A foundation has been laid, but they're not building on this foundation that which is worthy of the foundation. It doesn't fit the foundation that has been laid. They are allowing worldly methods to guide them and to influence them. And Paul says, you know, this is all going to be examined. This is all going to be tested. It's all going to be inspected. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So we have this picture now, don't we, of this structure. And we're looking at it and we're wondering, well, what have they used here? What materials have been used to put this structure together? And when the fire comes, is anything going to be left standing? Are you going to be able to tell that this was once supposed to be a temple? We're perhaps not so familiar with the devastation that a fire can cause, though. Of course, we've seen fires in Australia and we've seen fires in America and hundreds and thousands of houses being burned down. You think of the fire of London in 1666 that swept through that great city. And why did it sweep through the city so speedily? Well, because of the structures that were built, how close they were together and what materials they were made of. They just went up like matchsticks in flames. And Paul has that view in mind. In a day and an age when so much was built out of wood, and a fire that happened in one home would so quickly spread and destroy a whole series of homes. And Paul is saying that we can't afford to build a structure using materials that will not last, that will not endure. There is a day of reckoning, there is a day of testing, there's a day of inspection coming, and it's not just the building inspectors having a little, oh yeah, I see you've done that, what did you use there, oh that's okay, I'll take that off, I can't see what, you know, you've already covered that up, well, what did you do, okay, yeah, okay, I'll take your word for it, tick it off. No, this will be by fire. This will really test the structure. The straw will be gone in a second. The hay, well, it's not going to last. Even the wood, it's going to get burned up. The stones, the silver, the gold. What's going to be left at the end of the day? And it is the day that Paul is referring to. This isn't some ongoing step-by-step inspection like we have when we're building our house in New Zealand. This is a final inspection. This is an end of the world inspection. And Paul says that in that day, the work will be manifest. It will be revealed. It will be shown. It will either stand up or it will burn up. That's what he's saying. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, Paul says he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So we need to think about this reward, this refinement, this testing. Because unlike a lot of the pictures of refining that we have in the scriptures, that I referred to earlier in our service, those refinements are generally speaking in the lives of individuals who are being purified by the Spirit of God through circumstances or through his word to make them more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to burn off the dross of sin and to make them more and more righteous and pure. But here this is something different from that. And the refinement or the burning, the purifying that is going on here is a destructive work that takes away anything that is unworthy of Christ. And all that remains is that which was worthy of Christ. This is a building on the foundation, and the foundation is Christ. And on the last day, Paul is saying, there's going to be a test. Who deserves a reward? And who will suffer loss? Now, Paul isn't referring to salvation here. He's not referring to whether someone will be saved or not. It is clear from the passage that even the person who suffers loss will be saved. He says it explicitly and clearly. He will be saved, but only as through fire. He will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. So what is Paul speaking about here? Paul is speaking about faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ in the work of the gospel ministry. He's speaking about the work of building the church of Jesus Christ. And he's saying that those servants whom he sends out to plant or to water, those servants whom he sends out to lay a foundation and build the church, that they will be rewarded according to the work that they have done. This isn't the reward of salvation. This is some other reward. And this, I think, is what Jesus was referring to when he spoke in Matthew 25, and it's repeated in similar vein in the Gospel of Luke, in the parable of the talents. And just reading the conclusion of a couple of sections there, in verse 21, the one servant who has been faithful to his master, when his master comes, says to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And again, another servant who had been given a task to do and had accomplished this, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And so the reward here, if what Jesus is speaking of there has a parallel here in 1 Corinthians, the reward is the satisfaction of pleasing Christ, the joy of Christ's praise. It's the knowledge that he has been satisfied with our work. Paul will go on in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians in verse 5 to write, "Do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." So there's a commendation. There's praise from the King. There is a joy to be had in satisfactory service rendered and recognized by the Master. And then there's further responsibility. Those who have been faithful in little are given much. But the one who was not faithful even with the little, he lost even what he had. And so Paul is saying that the work that is done deserves recompense. It deserves a reward. Paul had used this language earlier when he was using the metaphor of the field, hadn't he? He who plants and he who waters are one. They're servants. And each will receive his wages according to his labour. Well, Paul's saying the same thing. The builder who builds well will be rewarded. The builder who builds upon this foundation in an appropriate manner that is fitting for the foundation that has been raised, he will be rewarded. But the one who is careless, the one who's half-hearted, the one who isn't concerned about how this structure will hold together, he's just there doing something, keeping busy, but not concerned about the end product and its glory to God. Well, all of that will be burned up. That's nothing but rubbish. And so there is this test, there is this proving of the work that has been undertaken. And why is Paul writing all of this? Well, he's writing all of this because of this mindset that the Corinthians have, this worldly mindset that they have not shaken off. They're not thinking in spiritual terms, they are thinking in worldly terms. And so they're exalting Paul, or they're exalting Apollos, or they're exalting Cephas. They're saying how wonderful this preacher was, or that preacher was, or the other preacher was, just like the philosophers and the people praising the philosophers of the city of Corinth. That was their mentality. But all of that, Paul has said, is nothing. The wisdom of this world is nothing. The way this world seeks praise and glory is empty. It's vain, it's foolishness. Paul is saying that there is a better way. There is the way of Christ. There's the way of humility. There's the way of suffering. And that is the way that the church is to be built. Built on the foundation of Christ's own life, of Christ's own humility, of Christ's own sacrifice. And this is the effort that must go in to building the church. It is a sacrificial work that is to be undertaken that reflects the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's a work that draws all of the attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done and what his people are called to. And so the focus of this passage is clearly upon the builders, on what they're like. And we might be tempted to think, well, this is a passage that really should be reserved for a pastor's conference. What are you preaching this to us for? Well, we would be negligent if we thought that way, because this text wasn't written to a pastor's conference or a minister's fraternal. This text was written to a church, for the good of the church, for the benefit of the church. And so we must learn from it as a church. While each man who is called to build must take care how he builds, here are a couple of implications for us all from this passage. The church itself needs to be careful who it sets apart as a shepherd teacher. Are they going to be good for the church? Is their service for the church going to reflect the service of Christ for the church? Is the work that they build going to fit the foundation that has been laid of Jesus Christ? Is the structure that they're engaged in erecting going to be suitable in glorifying God as his dwelling place. There needs to be care in who is set apart as a shepherd teacher for the church. And you see what Paul is saying to the people in Corinth is that if they carry on thinking that the way they are currently thinking, they will make bad choices. Because they're thinking in worldly terms. Who's going to be a standout preacher for us? Who can replace Apollos as a great preacher that will gather in the hordes? Well, it's not about gathering in the hordes, it's about building up the faith and the righteousness of the people. It's about honouring Christ through the faithful proclamation of his word so that his spirit will take it and embed it in the hearts and souls of hearers so that it will produce fruit for his glory. So the church needs to be careful. But then I think we can take it closer to home, closer to our own lives. That we individually need to be aware that we are being built into this edifice. And what are you? Well, Paul says, or Peter says, we're living stones, doesn't he? Stones are good. You know, they can survive quite a bit of heat and fire. Not like wood, not like hay, not like straw. That gets burned up. We living stones being built into this holy temple, this dwelling place for God. Well, let me put it this way. If we are part of the structure, living stone, nugget of gold, a bit of silver, are we fitting in? Are we taking a place in this structure? Who is it that's moulding us, making us, fitting us into this structure? Who are we taking to be our guides? Who are we listening to lead us into the Word of God? Are they people who are going to put us on this foundation of Christ? Or are they teaching another gospel? Now, there's lots of influences these days in our lives, aren't there? Lots of influences beyond the local church. You take care, a church takes care over it, who it calls as its pastor, who it calls as its elders. But then every one of you is listening to messages, listening to sermons, reading blogs, all of this stuff. No one else necessarily knows. No one else has vetted it. No one else has said, "Oh, don't know about that." And so what I'm saying is that there's care to be taken, isn't there? If we're being built into this holy temple for the Lord, how are we being built? Who is building us into this temple? What are the influences that we are allowing to guide our thoughts and direct us in the way that we think about Christ, about his person, about his work? Are we being built on this foundation that has been laid by the apostles and the prophets? Are we indeed part of the temple of God? Let us take care lest we be burned up in the day of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would give us that wisdom that comes from above, that Holy Spirit wisdom, that we may be able to discern what is good and right and noble and true. We thank you, our Father, for the faithful ministry of your word in this place through the men who preach from this pulpit. And we thank you that the church has united together to recognise and support the ministry of the word in this place. We recognise too that there are many other influences that we allow into our lives that affects our thinking. We pray that you would give us discernment, true spiritual discernment, that we would not be taken off this foundation of Christ, that we would be placed appropriately, and that we would become a part of this glorious edifice that is being erected, that we would bring glory and honour to you, and that we would indeed survive in the day of reckoning. We pray, our Father, that you would give us the humility to recognise that we are weak and we are prone to wander, and that we need to be guarded and guided. Help us all, preacher and hearer alike, to take care how we build our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.